We're reading just a few verses together from Matthew chapter 9, the verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Can we just bow our heads and ask for the Lord's help? Our loving God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank you for the living oracles of divine truth. We thank you for thy precious word. We thank that thy word is a living word. It's able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, as we gather for this harvest service and the commencement of the gospel campaign, we earnestly pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, and that you will take of the things of thy word and apply them effectually to each and to every life. Men and women might not only come into the meetings, but that they might be brought into Christ, wonderfully saved. Help us tonight to rightly divide the word of God, to lift up the Savior. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the verses 37 and 38, it says there, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. One of the greatest moments ever was that particular moment when God stood with his back to nothing and spoke this world into existence, started its beginning. The Bible tells us that God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. The ground in its original creation could only have been described as a farmer's paradise, for there were no thorns, there were no thistles, there were no briars, and there were no weeds. But we don't read very far into the Bible until we read of the subtlety of Satan and the sinfulness of man. Man soon lifted up the fist of his heart in rebellion against his Creator and plunged this world of ours into sin. And because of Adam's sin, the Bible tells us that God cursed the ground that he had created. We read in Genesis chapter 3 in the verse 17, where God said to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And there you have the introduction of the thorn and the thistle. It was not part of God's original creation, but of course was the result of Adam's sin in the garden. And as you and I travel throughout this lovely countryside, we are reminded on a daily basis of God's curse upon human sin, because we are confronted with the thorn and the thistle, the briar and the weed. When we go to Genesis chapter 4, we read there in verse 12, where God, to a certain extent, cursed the ground a second time. And that was, of course, because of Cain's sin, in that he murdered his brother Abel. And God said to him, because of that, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. But while God did curse the ground, yet he did pledge a very wonderful promise, and we read of it in Genesis chapter 8 and the verse 22, where God said, while earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, would not cease. The reason why we have harvest services is to gather together to give God thanks for His faithfulness. For every promise that God pledged, He performed. And even tonight we come to thank the Lord for the material harvest of life. You will understand that if there wasn't a material harvest, instead of life, there would be death. Instead of food, there would be starvation. So the material harvest is very, very important. And when we look out across the different nations of the world, what is commonly known today as third world countries, and we see where there has been a failure in crops, instead of life, there's terrible death. While we thank God for the material harvest, our verses call our attention to the spiritual harvest. For life is more than about the material. Though many people don't seem to think so anymore. They live for what they can see. They're not interested in what they cannot see. They live for this moment. They're not interested in eternity. With the result that this year finds you and I in a world that is no friend of God or God's grace, and there's a spurning of God's salvation, and people are increasingly difficult to reach with the gospel of Christ. And Jesus is here speaking about a spiritual harvest. Thinking about that spiritual harvest tonight, we have to understand that days are getting short and the spiritual winter is setting in. The task is great and the workers are few. Little wonder Jesus himself said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And we need to be out and about in God's harvest field, seeking to bring the harvest home. I want to leave a thought with you very briefly tonight on the challenge of harvest, because there's always a challenge in the material harvest, there's a challenge in the spiritual harvest, and as we come to this gospel campaign, there is a tremendous challenge there that you and I must face up to. I want to think with you first of all about the nature of harvest. The Lord Jesus Christ saw the people of His day, and He sees the people of our day, and He likens them to a great harvest field. The Bible says He saw the multitudes and said, the harvest truly is plenteous. Now thinking there about the nature of the harvest, it is first of all a precious harvest. Harvest in the material sense is very, very precious, as we've already intimated. If it is not reaped and gathered in, instead of life there will be death. That applies in the spiritual realm also. And there's nothing more precious, the Bible tells me, than my soul. And there's nothing more precious than your soul. Your immortal soul, that part of you which will never die. And when yours and my earthly remains has decayed and corrupted in Mother Earth, there's a part of you and I that will live for all eternity. Little wonder the scripture says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now you couldn't gain the whole world. There are many people who have gained much of this world's popularity, but they didn't gain it all. There's those who have gained much of this world's power, but they didn't get all of this world's power. Yet Jesus says, if they gain the whole world, with all its power and prestige and praise, and lost their soul, what would that profit any man? And the Lord saw on that occasion multitudes of mankind, and they were in misery. They fainted, they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. weary and lost. And the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. Now sometimes when a situation arises and there's a tragedy that is brought to our attention, there's a tsunami or what have you, an earthquake, and people are suddenly ushered into eternity, our hearts are moved to some degree, but not as the Savior's heart was moved. That moving took him to the cross and took him to Calvary, where he laid down his life and shed his blood, the ransom price of lost sinners, and died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Never understand the extent of that moving. Because we'll never understand this side of eternity, all that Jesus suffered at the place called Calvary. Isaiah says of him, I gave my back to the spiders, my cheeks to those who plucked out the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. And Isaiah says, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Three are the words of the hymn writer when he says that none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. Wasn't there great rejoicing over the shepherd going out into the howling wilderness and finding that one sheep that was lost, because that one was very precious to the Lord? And can I say this evening, if you are here out of Christ without a Savior, you are very, very precious to the Lord. And maybe for this purpose he sent this gospel campaign that might be a barrier on your way to stop you going to a lost eternity. The harvest is always very, very precious. Nothing more precious than your soul, your never dying soul. Not only was it precious, but it was plenteous, because the Savior said multitudes. He saw this world's teeming multitudes. And oh, Christian friend, you and I need also to lift up our eyes and see this world's teeming multitudes. People lost in their sin, gone astray without Christ. People with no sense of direction. You know, the tragedy is in Ulster tonight, there are many people who live and die and they never ever discovered the reason for being born. The first question in the Shorter Catechism is this: what is man's chief end? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. For that purpose were we born. That we might glorify God, that we might enjoy Him forever. That's not possible without knowing Him personally as our Lord and our Savior. Friend, do you know Him tonight, or do you just know about Him? You'll find generally amongst Ulster people that they know everything there is to know about Christ. They know about His virgin birth, His coming to Bethlehem's barn, rejected of His own nation, taken out, crucified, where Peter says they killed the Prince of Life. We know about His atoning death, about His bodily resurrection, about His glorious ascension, about His coming again. But friend, you could know all those things and yet not know Christ as your personal Savior. That's how Christ saw these people, multitudes without the Savior. But I want to move on quickly from the nature of harvest to the need in harvest. And Jesus said, in the light of the fact that there were multitudes without Christ, He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. There the Lord is actually telling us what to pray. pray that he will send laborers into his harvest. We have to ask ourselves as Christians, are we laboring in God's harvest field? And is it not so that in the Church of Christ tonight, there's a handful of people do everything and they're allowed to do everything? And I was just thinking today, even in the early days of the church, and people used to flock into the prayer meetings and everybody wanted to pray and many of them wanted to pray at the same time. Hard to get God's people even into the prayer meeting now. And it's hard to get them to pray. But Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but, and the buts of the Bible are important. But the laborers are few. And first of all, he emphasizes a problem there. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few, and they still are. To the crying shame of the Christian church, untold millions are still untold. There are thousands of language groups throughout this earth. They've never heard the name of Jesus. And they're without a single verse of Scripture in their own language. It was F.B. Meyer who said this. There is one thing that pierces the Savior's heart with unbearable grief. It is not this world's iniquity. It is this, the church's indifference. We can be indifferent to the needs of men and women without Christ. I remember sometime after I was saved, I went to a conference meeting. I can't remember what the preacher preached on, but I remember what the soloist sang. Mightn't have just been the best theology, but it was a challenge that God used to my own heart. When you're safe on eternity's shore, will you wish you could live your life over? When he asks for the fruit of your labor, will you offer him idle hands? Are we idle while the world perishes? There's not only the problem here, but then there is the prayer. And this was the Lord's solution to the problem. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. The sad thing is this. Our prayer meetings are the smallest meetings of all. We call the prayer meeting the powerhouse. And sometimes we have to acknowledge the engine capacity is very small. The Lord of the harvest is the Holy Spirit. It is his work to send. It is our responsibility to go. And the Lord of the harvest is to be implored that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. Sometimes when we pray, there can be a cost in that as well. Because when we pray that God will send someone to someone else, he may be asking us to go. Let's not be wanting in the hour of challenge. But then there is also the neglect of harvest. This portion of Scripture, of course, smacks of urgency. Multitudes without Christ. Few who are laboring in the harvest field. There is an exhortation to pray that workers will go into the harvest field. And why is that so? Can I suggest to you, first of all, it is so because of the length of harvest. Now, harvest any time is not that very long. And there's an urgency to get into the fields and to reap. And you could imagine a farmer, he goes out in the spring of the year and he breaks up the ground and he sows his seed. And then comes the harvest time and the harvest is now ripe, but he feels he can't be bothered. I can't be bothered. And the harvest will pass. The hymn writer says, I have only one life on this earth, and as vapor it's passing away. And only what you and I do for Christ, then it's only that that will count. In the material harvest, the season may be short. We know that, folks, because the winter months will set in, the rains will come, and if the harvest is not reaped, it will be lost. Because the harvest can be very short indeed. And when you think of men and women and their lives, your life and mine, for some it is a little longer, for others it's not so very long at all. The Bible talks about 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, and you and I soon fly away. In other words, we're not going to be here forever, but for a few short years, and for some it's very short indeed. With a young man in our church, tragically killed, coming from a meeting at 19 years of age, harvest season was short. Many a young mother has been plucked away from her children, and many a father in the middle years of life. And the season to get right with God was very, very short. James emphasizes that in his epistle. And he says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away like steam that would rise up from a kettle on the boil. When the kettle goes off the boil, that vapor disappears and you see that particular vapor no more again forever. Such is your life and mine. Here we are in the comfort of this building tonight. There is no guarantee that each and every one of us will be ever here again. For we know not what shall be on the morrow. Job put it this way, and he said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They are like water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. And can I say to any without Christ, friend, your life is short, no matter how long you live. And there is an urgency in the matter of giving your heart to Christ, getting right with Him, calling upon His name. You know not what shall be on the morrow. You could be in eternity tomorrow, and I wonder where you'll be 5 minutes after your death. See, the hymn writer said, we're going down the valley one by one. With our face toward the setting of the sun, down the valley where this mournful cypress grows, where the stream of death and silence onward flows, we are going down the valley one by one. Life at best, very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Death, the great fact of life. And the statistics are alarming because one out of every one dies. Therefore, can I say to you tonight, do not gamble upon the uncertain tomorrow, for tomorrow may just be eternity hidden from your view. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. Then there's a but. And our time is set. And after this, friend, do you ever stop to think about the after this? You see, so many are so taken up in building around them their little earthly empire that they have no time to think about after this. My friend, there is something that God is calling you to think about. What lies after the funeral service? What lies beyond the grave? After this, he says, the judgment. There's a God to face. There's a record to face. Because you and I, like Isaac, do not know the day of our death, there is an urgency in the matter of getting right with God and doing it now. Man is forever living in his tomorrow. What he'll do tomorrow, where he'll go tomorrow, what he'll be tomorrow. God is in the eternal now, and he says today. God always puts the emphasis upon today, upon the now. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, for today is a day of salvation. My friend, there is no guarantee of a tomorrow whatsoever. And oh, what if you were to die without Christ? You know, there's great pain in earthly partings, even for God's people. But what must it be for a soul that dies without Christ? And the Bible not only speaks about the length of harvest, but the loss of harvest. Over in Jeremiah chapter 8 and the verse 20, the Bible says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Friend, can I ask you tonight, are you saved? For that is very, very important. There's an urgency in this chapter. There's an urgency in this meeting. There will be an urgency in the mission. It is the urgency of your soul's salvation. It doesn't matter what we have in life if we don't have Christ in death. To lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. But to lose your soul, that is such a loss, nothing can restore. And friend, there's this tragedy, you could lose your soul. Playing with an uncertain tomorrow. Lose your soul. I'm sure I've referred to it in this pulpit, the name of Frank Marshall. And Frank Marshall worked with the Irish Evangelistic Band in the border counties, preaching the gospel. Very, very faithful. People used to say to Frank Marshall, you shout far too loud. You preach far too long. And Frank Marshall would retort with the words, friend, there'll be those in eternity and they'll be shouting, Marshall, you didn't shout loud enough. You didn't preach long enough. And Frank Marshall was conducting a gospel mission. He was visiting the people in the community. He was asking them to come to the mission. Some came, some were totally disinterested. But he went up to a man who was working in the hay field. It was hay harvest. And he walked up to the man who was working with a pitchfork. And he said to the man, I'd like you to come down to the mission. The man was furious. And he turned to Frank Marshall and he said, if you don't get the hell out of my field now, run this pitchfork straight through you. Frank Marshall left the field. And the mission came and the mission ended. The man never darkened the door. But that mission unknown to him was God's day in his life. But when the mission was over, finished on a Sunday evening, and Frank Marshall was tidying up at the hall where he had the mission, and then he was driving away, and he looked, and there wasn't a man in the field leaning over his pitchfork. He thought, I should speak to him. And Frank Marshall walked up the field to where the man was leaning over his pitchfork. And the closer he came, the man didn't look round or wasn't challenging him. And he thought, well, he's more receptive today. Frank Marshall put his hand on the man's shoulder, leaning over his pitchfork dead. That mission was his harvest time. That mission was God's time in his life. Friend, this meeting may be God's moment in your life. This mission may be God's time in your life. Don't miss the opportunity. Why you should come to Christ tonight. Remember the wonderful promises of Christ. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, would you come to Christ tonight? Would you call on Christ tonight? Would you trust him tonight? Then you would enjoy the rest of the mission. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Let me exhort you to come to Christ. Do it tonight. And do it now. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask this night that hearts may be opened by your Holy Spirit, that they may be drawn to seek thy face, they might be saved by your grace. We thank you, Lord, that your grace is greater than all our sin. And where sin abounds, your grace much more abounds. And may grace reach their heart tonight. May they be able to say, saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me. And just while our heads are bowed, but maybe not sing a closing hymn, our time is gone. But can I say we'll be here for a little while? If you'd like to know the Savior, you'd like help, you'd like someone to speak to, then do feel free to speak with us. Friend, we cannot save you. But we can point you to one who can. And his name is Jesus. The Bible says, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. We trust this night. Come and talk with us. Heavenly Father, now give that deciding grace. Separate us with your blessing. Grant to us all enduring mercies. Grant us your help and your presence night after night. May it be a time of reaping in God's harvest field. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.